Heavenly Father, on this Remembrance Sunday, we thank you that Jesus is the full and final victor over all that is evil. We pray that he would have that victory in our lives, as you have been so merciful as to grant it many times for us, for our country. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. Well, it is, of course, Remembrance Sunday today, when we remember and give thanks very properly for those who have fought and even died on our behalf in order to preserve our lives. And as we give thanks today to God for his great mercy in protecting us from great menaces that have faced this country, particularly in the last century, it's especially important to remember today, as we realise that from the two world wars, at least, there are fewer and fewer people who are left to remind us personally. You probably don't know the name William Allen. He is the last Australian serviceman to have been engaged in active duty in the First World War. I think he was aged 106 and he died a couple of weeks ago. It's the passing of an era, as the Prime Minister of Australia said. And of course, this week, much closer to home, we lost Denny. He was a constant reminder to us here of what we owe to so many. We're grateful that he's been part of our community here. And it's especially important to remember because human nature hasn't changed and evil hasn't left our world. World War I was, of course, meant to be the war to end all wars. And yet another great war reared its head only 20 years later. It's sobering to think that in the 20th century, about 100 million people have died in combat. It's a sobering statistic. It's the bloodiest century of any. And we only have to think of Rwanda, the Congo, Iraq, Darfur, to realise that this is an ever-present danger and evil is ever-present. And looking back, perhaps it's hard to imagine how these things could happen. How did ordinary Hutus come to turn on their neighbours, a million of them, with machetes? How did Hitler persuade a nation to collude in war and genocide? Seems unimaginable, doesn't it? People can be swept along on a tide of hatred and sin at like so many flecks of foam on the top of the ocean. There are times when it's evident that whole peoples have become subject to forces far greater than themselves. Alfred Weber, the German intellectual, describes his experience between the two world wars in Europe. He says, "It was as if certain forces sprang up out of the ground. Giants of action, crafty, hungry for power, which nobody had noticed before, seemed to shoot up like a crop of dragon's teeth." Now, the Bible never diminishes personal responsibility and it vividly portrays the power of politics, but it's also realistic about the existence of spiritual forces. If you'll pardon the pun, the Bible makes no bones about the reality of the spirit world. The Bible often highlights the power behind evil in our world. The influence of the devil and the hosts of demons subject to him can be seen on the international stage, in the national arena, and in personal life. But the Bible also tells us, in this story that we've heard from Mark's Gospel this morning, about Jesus stepping into our world to defeat such powers. And this really is the war to end all wars, and we're grateful that he engaged in it. This story in Mark's Gospel points to the day when Jesus will fully and finally vanquish all the powers of evil, when he will fully and finally end all war and all causes of war, when he'll bring peace the peace of God's kingdom to earth. Now this story is meaningful for all of us who long for the peace for which our heroes so bravely fought, and who wrestle with our own failings and sufferings today. The first thing that I've picked out that we learn from this passage, primarily in those first five verses, is that the powers of evil are bent on your destruction. At the start of this story, Jesus steps off a boat to find a small welcoming party, probably not that welcome to him in many ways. Verse 2 says, "When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." And this man was an afflicted soul indeed. Mark gives us considerable information about him. Verse 3 tells us that he lived among the tombs. Now, I think that's an unpleasant place for any of us to live, but for a Jewish person, the tombs of the dead would also be an unclean place, spiritually, somewhere where you'd need to undergo ritual cleansing after visiting. But this man lived there, permanently cut off from God's fellowship. He was also cut off from his community. They had him bound up. Verse 3 tells us. It wasn't only in 19th century lunatic asylums that these dreadful punishments were inflicted. But verse 4 tells us that even chains weren't enough to hold him. But although he was physically strong, emotionally, he was just a shell, broken and suffering. You've got a passage there in front of you. Have a look at verse 5. The great pathos of that verse. "Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones." What a terrible state that man was in, driven from all care and society. He lived alone in the wildest and the foulest places. And he expressed the turbulence of his inner life with crazed shouts and self-destructive actions. The demons, it seems, were out to destroy him. And we can see their intent very plainly in verse 13. "When the demons go into the herd of pigs, the pigs rush down the steep bank and into the sea and are drowned." This is characteristic of the power of evil in our world. What God has created, they aim to destroy. What God plans, they desire to corrupt and disrupt. What God wills, they won't. The image of God in this man has become disfigured and marred, distorted. Now, if we want to grasp the significance of this story, we need to understand that at one level, the Bible describes everything in our world that falls short of God's perfection as the works of the evil one. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that behind everything that's bad or wrong or painful, there's a demon controlling things. But it does divide the causes of things in our world into black and white, and it traces the origin of all fallenness back to the devil and his forces. When we see genocide in Srebrenica, then we know that is a work of the evil one. When we see international trade unjustly weighted against the very poorest of our world, and we know that is a work of the evil one. When we see sickness of any kind, personal and emotional suffering, sin at large in our own life, that isn't God's plan for our world originally. At some level, it is the work of the evil one. Now, I don't want to give the impression that all of this is necessarily due to some kind of willing submission to sin. Often, evil leaves its mark on someone through what's been done to them, and not what has been done by them. Now, I remember when I was a psychology student, we were reading about a case, an anonymous case, of a girl and trying to work out the causes of it. The girl sat in a hospital ward, feeling evidently the ache of some dark void inside her. She took out a razor blade, a true story, and scratched the words, "Help me," into her leg. Now, I still don't know to this day what's the real cause of her problems. It may have been due to other people's sin against her. It may have been because of some terrible stress that she was under. It may have been due to some kind of occult involvement. It may have had some plainly biological cause. Now, what's certain is that her suffering wasn't part of God's perfect plan for his creation. She was experiencing the work of the evil one. Now, I wonder, in what ways do we find the work of the evil one in ourselves, in our own lives? It may not be very dramatic. Very likely, it won't be. It could be some oppression from some unjust power in society you're experiencing. It could be some physical weakness that mars your life. Some emotional pain from a long-buried cause. Could be a sin that you can't shake off, a spiritual blind spot you can't see through, an addiction you cannot break. C.S. Lewis described his life before conversion to Christ in terms of this story. He said his life was a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion. What we need to see is that the evil one intends all of these things to work to your destruction. They in themselves are part of his destructive work, and he schemes that they should in some way draw you away from Christ. Perhaps through grumbling, through self-centeredness, through obsession, through seeking magical remedies, through ingratitude, or through crushing your faith in God's willingness and ability to answer prayer. The powers of evil are bent on your destruction. They care little whether you're destroyed by degrees, as in the case of the man, or whether you rush headlong, like the pigs. But they want you to be ruled by anything other than our Lord Jesus Christ. But thankfully, Christ is more powerful, and that's the heart of the message of this story, especially in those next few verses, that Jesus is able to set you free. When the man meets Jesus in verse 6, he falls down before him, and we discover that the man isn't inhabited by just one spirit, but by many, a legion, a whole army. But the remarkable thing that we need to notice is the ease with which Jesus routs them. Though these demons had terrorized the man, though they had proved more than a match for the entire community, they need to beg Jesus for mercy. Verse 10, he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. See, all the massed ranks of Satan's hosts might boastfully destroy God's creation when they're free to do so by deception and fear. But when they come into the presence of the Saviour, they abase themselves with terror. The Christian must never fear the power of Satan in ourselves or ultimately in our world. He's met his match. He's seen the power of Christ. At the end of the Second World War, America knew that victory over Japan was certain. It would eventually be theirs. But they knew that it would be at a heavy price indeed. President Truman ordered the dropping of the atomic bombs, and of course the resistance crumbled. Hirohito and his generals knew that they must make the unconditional surrender that was demanded. The Potsdam Proclamation would be enforced, which said, "There must be eliminated for all time the authority and influence of those who have deceived and misled the people of Japan into embarking on world conquest." Now, similarly, Satan is once and for all laid low. His authority and his influence is at an end for those who belong to him and will one day be wiped out from the world at the last judgment. The question for us is, which side will we be on that day? In the last few verses of this story, we see two different reactions. The townspeople reject Jesus. They would rather have the demons in their area than Jesus. You see, although they couldn't control the demonized man, they could keep him at arm's length in the tombs. But when they met Jesus, they found not only could they not control him, but he had such authority that it was they who would have to submit to him. And they would rather live in slavery under the power of evil, waiting for destruction, rather than be freed by the Son of God and live. But the man who had been demonized knew at first hand what it was to be in the grip of evil, and he knew what it was to be freed by Christ. And all he wanted was to be with Jesus and to obey his commands. The question for us is, what will our response to Jesus be? To push him out, chase him away, or to accept his rule and his freedom? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we looked to our own strength, if we relied upon human abilities, ultimately we would not be able to hope that the power of evil would finally be driven from our world. Yet we thank you that in your great mercy one day all wars will cease, all strife will end, all conflict will come to a close. Because your Son has come into our world and is greater than all the hosts of evil powers. Father, we thank you for that, and we thank you that through being with Jesus, following him, knowing him, we can know freedom from the power of evil and the fullness of life that is found in his service. May each one of us know that today. In Jesus' name, Amen.